Today we begin a new sermon series, and this is not going to be a series from the book of Genesis, even though it will be heavily oriented on that first book of the Bible, but we want to look at what I'm calling forgotten truths, and this first sermon will be on metaphysics. If you don't remember the whiteboard, here it is again. I don't think we've used it since we reopened after COVID, but it's back. All right, so it's a little bit more teaching oriented today, and we'll cover Genesis 1. There's a handout in the back in case you didn't get one on the pattern of the days of creation. It's just simply scripture, all right, with different fonts and styles. So you could see the repetition, all right, and the pattern of creation there. And that's for your benefit. Why a series on forgotten truths, all right? It's almost like every sermon could be entitled Forgotten Truths, right? Because we need to be reminded of God's truth again and again. We're forgetful. We are a forgetful people. And sin, of course, makes us forget God's truth. Why a sermon on metaphysics? Well, the work of Reformation necessitates going back again and again to God's Word to relearn what God has revealed and to lay claim again to the truth God has given His church. So as Christians, what we want to realize is that we're not the first Christians to approach the Bible, right? The church has confessed God's truth from antiquity, from the Garden of Eden, from Moses' time, all right? And so we learn from past teachers and past pastors that God has given His church. The Reformation is a recovery of ancient truth in order to believe the truth that the faithful church has believed for centuries and millennia, and yet truth that has been ignored by our generation, whether in the church or without the church, outside of the church. So we're talking about metaphysics today, and you'll understand. Hopefully I'll succeed in making this clear, all right? But this is an important concept that we need to have in our minds and hearts, all right? Because we are all engaged in metaphysics, whether you know it or not, all right? We are all involved in a metaphysical inquiry into God's Word and into God's world. Another title for the sermon is The Gospel in Creation, all right? If you were to preach the gospel simply from Genesis 1, how would you do it, all right? And there's a way of doing it, and I hope it's elucidated for us today. Let's read God's Word. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be light in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us as we, Father, seek to learn from your word, your truth, as we seek to follow your truth, as we seek to live in light of your truth, as we seek to live according to the divine design and not against it, not in rebellion to you. Father, grant us your grace, grant us illumination, grant us your strength to do this. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, a couple of definitions as we begin talking about metaphysics. Metaphysics is a branch of philosophy that's often associated with philosophical, speculative theories, right? About existence, about reality. But actually, metaphysics is pretty simple. All right, I'm going to give you a very simple definition. We could tweak this here and there, but this is the straightforward definition, all right? Metaphysics is the study of the nature of being, all right? Metaphysics seeks to answer some very basic questions. What is the nature of this thing, right? Anytime we're talking about the characteristics or the essence of something, we're talking about metaphysics, right? What is the creational design of creation? What is man for, right? What is the world for? Metaphysical simply means that there's more to the physical world than what you simply see. There's an actual nature to that physicality, to that creation, whether we see it or not, right? And there's, you know, God tells us he is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. So we always need to remember that there are things that are beyond our even visible sight that God made, right? You think of the spiritual world, the world of angels and the supernatural world that we inhabit, all right? There is more to the physical world, right? It is not just chair. It's not just paper. You're not just human, right? You're human, but you have a nature, right, that is part and parcel of who you are, and so does all of creation. So in this first point, as we're laying down some definitions, all right? And there's another word for metaphysical or metaphysics, which is ontology, all right? Logos, it's a study of ontos. Ontos is Greek for being, all right? So it's the study of being, the nature of nature, all right? In this first point, the sum of the matter is simply this, that God created all things, God established and ordained all creation and each creature with a proper nature that is given as a gift by God. That's important to realize that the nature of nature, the creational design of creation, is given by God as a gift. As a gift. And all creation was created, as we'll see momentarily, according to its kind. Right? That phrase is repeated, according to its kind, according to its kind. God did not make creatures according to another kind, but according to its kind. There is, in other words, a divine ordering of the world. The world isn't just made. It's not just haphazardly created in the span of 6 days. And, you know, and God says, well, you can figure it out on your own, right? You can just, you know, be whatever you want, right? It's the American first and great commandment that we can be our own people, that we can create our own nature with fluid categories. No. God has ordered creation with nature, with a design, with a moral order. And so metaphysics, all right, metaphysics is simply studying and following within the bounds of God's revelation, the divine ordering of God's world. It seeks to study and follow and live in light of the moral ordering, the divine design of the world. All right, let's look at scripture to see how this works out, all right? Genesis 1:1. The first thing we need to know if we're going to be faithful in our metaphysical study of the world is to reckon with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing we need to say about this world is that there is a God beyond the world, that all things come about because of this God. Nothing exists without God creating it. There is not eternal matter somewhere, somehow in the universe that God discovers and that God then takes up and uses to create the world, right? Kind of what evolution says, you know, we come out of this primeval plasma, this plasmic soup, all right? Nothing exists without God creating it. All things are created by God in the beginning. And yet, before anything existed, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, there is God and only God. Before any being was made, there is God. And this tells us the most fundamental distinction in how God orders this world. That there is a creator-creature distinction. There is a creator-creature distinction. You have God on the one hand, who is. He is. He exists on his own. And then in time, God creates time and creates all things. You have God on the one hand, the eternal, uncreated creator who is not a creature. And then God creates everything else. The temporal created creation. The temporal created creation is not God, but is made by God. And it's creaturely and dependent. And it's not self-sufficient at all. John 1. This is pretty basic, right? This is pretty basic. This is Christian truths that we have all confessed for millennia. John 1, verse 3 and 4. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus declares later on in John 14 that he is the life. He is the life. there's not a standard outside of God that he measures up to. He is the standard. And we need to realize something about God. That God, yes, he is not creation. He exists apart from creation. He is completely uncreated, self-existent, and undetermined by anything outside of himself. He is self-existent. This is what's called the aseity or the aseity of God. A-say, okay, Latin for of himself or from himself. He is what he is. This is how God reveals himself to Moses. The I am, the everlasting God. We need to press in on this a little bit for a moment here and say that God created all things, but in fact, God had no need to create anything whatsoever. God had no need to create anything whatsoever. It wasn't like God was incomplete, you know, and he was just waiting for an eternity to then finally create so that he could be perfected, so that he could be completed. No, he was perfect and complete in himself without creation at all whatsoever. God does not need us. God does not need you. He does not need me. He does not need the United States of America. He does not need Jupiter and Mars and Saturn and the Milky Way. He doesn't need anything. He is God. In the beginning, God. And even after creating, God remains perfectly perfect and complete in himself, distinct from creation. All right. This is the doctrine of the aseity of God, that God exists from himself. Before we even get to creation, we must confess boldly, humbly, the godness of God, the godness of God, that he alone is God. But then God does create, and we see that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2, a very key verse. We oftentimes overlook it. We oftentimes pass over it, right? We don't know what to do with verse 2, but I'm going to submit to you that verse 2, and actually scripture submits to us that we would submit to it, that verse 2 is so key for our understanding of creation and the gospel. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The term here, it helps that the Hebrew has an assonance, has a kind of a rhyming factor. Tohu vabohu. The W is pronounced like a V. It is the conjunction and. Tohu means formless and void or empty. Formless and empty. Tohu vabohu. Where did tohu vabohu come from? Well, we know, because Genesis 1:1 tells us God created it. God formed formlessness and emptiness. They are creatures created by God. Remember, before God created all things, God was God. And then he begins to create all things. And what we're told here, in many respects, before we even get to the formal days of creation, is that God first creates nothing. He has to create nothing. Right? If we confess the doctrine of ex creation ex nihilo, a creation ex nihilo means creation out of nothing, ex out of, nihilo, nothing. God has to create nothing first. Why? Because in the beginning, God. In the beginning, you don't have God and nothing. In the beginning, you have God and only God. In the beginning, there is only God, not God and nothing. So God has to create nothing. God has to create formlessness and emptiness as creatures. into which and out of which he creates all things. It's impossible to wrap our minds around this, all right? If you were to look out at verse 2, right? Suppose you were here in the dawn of creation. What would you see? What would you see in verse 2? You would say, I see nothing and I see no one, right? Like even in this room, you walk into this room, right? Or you exit here, you're the last one to shut the lights off. You might say in a human way, in a colloquial way, there's nothing here and there's no one here. But you know that's not true, right? There's lights, there's chairs, there's a rug, there's something here. This is a place. But in verse 2, you have nothing and no one. In other words, you don't have a place and you don't have inhabitants. This, which has been made by God, has no shape and has no one. It's unformed and unfilled. It's undifferentiated and it's lifeless. It's tohu vabohu. And this is going to be key for us, all right, to understand that this is the way God orders the world. Creation, in its divine ordering, is a movement away from tohu vabohu, away from primeval darkness and water that God makes, right? It's not eternal matter. It comes from God, the Creator. And creation, in its successive days, in the span of 6 ordinary creation days, is what? Is a creating of spaces and a filling of those spaces with inhabitants, right? God creates light, day 1. Day 4, what does he make? The sun, the moon, and the stars to inhabit that kingdom. Day 2, what does God make? God separates the waters from below from the waters above, the expanse, the rakia in Hebrew. And what happens on the successive day, right? On the corresponding day, here, let me erase this. You have days 1, 2, and 3, days 4, 5, and 6, right? On day 5, God fills the kingdom he created on day 2 with what? The sky kings called birds, the water kings called fish. And what happens on day 6? God creates the earth kingdom. And then on day 3, the earth, the kingdom of the earth. Day 6, what does he fill the kingdom of the earth with? The kings. And then the king of kings, who's who? Man, right? As the crown of creation to rule over not just the kingdom of day 3, but the kingdoms that he has created and the kings, the other kings he's created, right? The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the earth, all right, of the land. We'll get to that next week when we consider the image of God, all right? So you need to see that creation in its divine ordering is a movement away from tohu vabohu. All right, so we get to Genesis 1:3, right, where the formal days of creation begin. And your handout lays out, right, hopefully in a simple way, how each day has very similar features, right? There's an announcement that God speaks. There's a command that God creates, let there be light, let there be this and that. And then there's an actual creation of creatures that God has ordained in terms of a separation, right? God separated this from that, light from darkness, the heavens above from the waters below. God creates according to the kind of creature it is. And then there's a report of the creation. And then there's an evaluation of creation. God saw that it was good. And then finally a conclusion, right, of the day that progresses to the next day. There was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day, the third day. Except for the seventh day. The Sabbath day yet remains. We'll get to that in the future as well. All right. So there's a similarity between the features in each day of creation. But I want you to see that there is a difference among the days as well. Each day has new creatures created, each with their own distinct nature. Very quickly, day 1, what's created? Light is created, right? Separated from darkness. Light is called day, darkness is called night. Day 2, the expanse is created, right, separated from the waters. The expanse is called sky or heaven. It's in Hebrew, a rakia. It's a kind of dome structure. Day three, the waters are gathered together by God, and they're called seas, right? And the dry land is called earth. And on earth, there is vegetation and plants and fruit trees created by God, each according to its kind, right? God, in other words, so far in the first 3 days of creation, is making distinctions. He's saying, this is not that. This is separated from that. This must follow its kind. These plants must grow according to their kind. These fruit-bearing trees according to their kind. This vegetation according to its kind. And then day four, God continues to create by separating, by distinguishing a creature from another. He separates day from night. He separates the greater light, right, to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Each light according to its kind. Day five, the water-swarming creatures, the fish and the winged sky creatures, the birds, each are made according to their kind. This language continues, according to their kind, according to their kind. When we get to day six, earth creatures are made by God, according to their kind. Livestock, creeping things, beasts. So far, before we even get to man, we're noticing what? That God creates by differentiating, by distinguishing creatures one from another. And God is creating each creature according to its kind, with a distinct nature given to it by God as a gift, a kind to which it must follow and adhere. So, very plainly, light is not darkness, right? Sky is not seas. Water is not land. Sun is not moon. Birds are not fish. Land animals are not bird or fish. Each creature is according to its kind, not according to another kind. And we need to realize that God continually repeats, it was good. It was good. Each creature has a nature it must follow. God is ordering the world in terms of distinctions and separations. And each thing is good. Each creature, as it follows its own kind, is good. And then we get to mankind. Mankind. Mankind is not like anything previously created. Mankind is according to its kind. But what is its kind? What is the kind? What is the nature that mankind takes after? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Each part of creation follows a divine template, right? There is a birdness to birds, right? Even today, right, for all the perverse scientific experimentation, we would say, you know, hybrids and whatnot and cross breeding, we would say, oh, that's a bird, right? Because there's a birdness to it, right? We would say, oh, that's a fish because there's a fishness to fish. There's an animalness to animals. Well, what is the template? What is the mold man is created in? The mold of God. The kind according to which mankind is created is God himself. Of all creation, man alone is the image of God. Look over at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, all right, to see this in play here. Mankind, Genesis 2:7, as we're looking at mankind, it says, then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground. So in many ways, man is similar to all of creation. He's made on the sixth day. He's made on the day that beasts and animals are made. All right. He's made on this day, and he's made from creation, from the dust, from the ground. But notice as it continues, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life,
and the man became a living creature. Man is a creature, and yet man is unlike any other creature. Man alone is given God's breath of life. Man is made a living being. Man alone possesses the image of God. Man alone is the image of God. And yet, look at verse 27. Even within mankind, there's a separation. There's a distinction. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Mankind is composed of male and female. Right? Just like man is similar to other creatures in that he is created, right? He is finite. He is not God. That is the fundamental distinction of creator-creature. There's a sense in which all creatures are alike in that they are dependent upon God. There is likewise a sense in which male and female are similar. Why? Because they're both mankind. Because they're both equally made in God's image. And yet, there is a distinction between male and female. One is not the other. They're not interchangeable. It's not that one is higher or lower than another. We want to be clear about that. It's that they're different. Each, male and female, reflect God's glory in their kind, in their respective human nature, either as male or female. The glory of God is reflected in the male, and that's one type of glory of God. The glory of God is reflected in the female, and it's another glory. And yet they are both gloriously made to bear the image of God. And then, of course, we know that the glory of God reflected in mankind is yet another. And that glory is composed of both male and female, husband and wife. And God says, this is good. These distinctions are good. These are the necessary creational distinctions, the divine ordering of the world, without which there cannot be life. So that's Genesis 1, verses 1 through 27. What are the lessons to be learned? I think there are three among many. There are three lessons for us to learn from God's word. The first lesson is this. God has established a moral order in his creation that man must learn and that man must follow. God ordains and determines the nature, the being, the function, the boundaries, the end of all creation and of every creature. And God commissions man to undertake a study, a metaphysical inquiry, as it were, of God's creation in order to rightly live in God's world and to glorify God as his creator. God speaks creation into existence. Let there be, right? God speaks creation into existence. And then God names his own creation, right? He says, the light is called day, verse 5. Darkness is called night. The expanse is called the heaven, verse 10. The dry land he called earth. The waters he called seas. And yet, look at Genesis 2:19. God creates, and then God names his creation. Genesis 2:19. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. God, you see, commissions man to further name creation. And in faithfulness to God, man is to look at each species, at each aspect of creation, and inquire and learn and discover God's divine design for each creature, and to name it according to its nature. What kind of creature is this that's been created? What is the nature of this thing? What is it for? For what end was it created, right? okay, long neck, eats vegetation, you are giraffe, right? Ooh, shark, thousands of teeth, very graceful, swimming through the waters, shark. That looks like shark to me, right? And so on and so forth. And beloved, this is what we are called to as well. We are to examine within the bounds of God's word this world and name it aright. We are called to name this creation aright. We are to look at mankind and say, what is mankind for? Right? Are we just products of evolution? Is there no meaning, no purpose? No. We were created. We are the image of God. To worship God. To love God. To find life only in proximity to God. You think of any number of things, right? You think of all creation. What is government for? Right? Is there a nature to human government? To political human government? Or can it kind of do whatever it wants, right? No, human government is to steward authority from God and under God and for God. What is the human body for, right? Well, we notice in Romans 6 what the human body is for. It's a temple of the living God. It's meant to be used as an instrument of righteousness for God. What is education for? Is education simply whatever is taught, right? Anything goes. Is that what education is? Is there no nature to education? No, God tells us. Education is to be formation in the fear of the Lord, in virtue, in true wisdom, in godly dominion. What is human language and speech for? What are children for? What is marriage for? What is time for? Right? We are to look at all of creation and understand it in the light of God's word because He tells us so. He tells us how He has ordered His creation. And beloved, isn't this what the Christian life is? The Christian life is nothing but a metaphysical inquiry into the world that God has created. We are to think God's thoughts after Him, and we are to continue to name creation, not in rebellion against God, but now in humble service to God. We do not take it upon ourselves to define the world autonomously, right? As Westerners, we might be drunk with this delusion that we have the power to fantastically make something out of nothing, right? No, the world is not a brute fact awaiting our self-expressive and fluid categories and definitions, but rather we are to name the world in receptive humility, receiving God's divine revelation, His divine design as a son from His Father. And you need to understand that this humble inquiry of man into God's created world that God commands man to undertake is the building block of education. This is the cornerstone of a Christian school. This is what true learning is. This is what true wisdom and virtue are. God commands man to study and to follow His divine design. That's the first lesson we learned. The second lesson, though, is that sin disrupts God's moral order in creation. Sin, coming back to verse 2 of Genesis 1, is a devolution to tohu vabohu. In God's good purposes, He divinely orders all things in creation, right? To address this state of tohu vabohu, of emptiness, of formlessness and emptiness, right? He deals with the darkness in day one, creating light. He puts darkness in its proper place. He deals with the waters in day two. He puts the waters in their proper place. In other words, God's moral order in creation is addressing the original state of tohu vabohu, the Hebrew words that simply mean formlessness and void. That original condition that was made by God is reversed by God in the rest of creation. But what is sin? What is the temptation of our world and of every age? To be drawn back to emptiness and formlessness. God is moving his creation away from formlessness and emptiness. But man, in rebellion against God, seeks nihilism. He desires a nothingness that denies God's moral order in creation. This is what sin is. It wants to redraw the lines that God has established. It wants to blur out the boundaries that God has established. It wants to abolish altogether the nature and the purpose of creation. Man protests how God created and ordained the world because man protests God himself. And because all of creation points back to God and has his imprint, and no creature more so than mankind, what does sin do? What does sinful man do? Sinful man takes it upon himself to dismantle all of creation and all creational norms and break them apart, undo them and destroy them, and place creation back into a state of disarray, of confusion, of formlessness, of emptiness. Adam was commissioned by God to call creation as it is. See the nature of a thing and call it what it is. Adam and his children, in rebellion against God, fell from the glory of God and fell from the right use of this naming authority. And yet, Adam did not lose this function, but he retains it. He retains the authority to name things. But now he uses it perversely. Man in sin, in his sinful state, defines creation not according to God's revelation, but against God's revelation. He names creation perversely. He says, good, that's not good, that's bad. Evil, oh, that's not evil, that's righteousness, that's good. And man, since Genesis 3, has sought to blur and obscure God's moral order, regressing back into formlessness and emptiness. And when you do that, beloved, when our world does this, when our world presently it's hell-bent on destroying God's creation norms, there are civil consequences, there are spiritual consequences, there are eternal consequences. Everyone's involved in metaphysics, but we just don't see it, right? Some metaphysical inquiries are pretty shallow and superficial. My family likes to debate whether, you know, what's the nature of a salad? I don't know if your family does these sorts of things. What are the characteristics essential to a salad? It's pretty superficial, shallow, right? Is an egg salad a salad? No, Andre says no. Andre says no, it's not. Right? Here's the thing. You want to know tohu vabohu. Is chicken salad a salad? Is chicken salad a salad? Does a salad need to have greens? Does a salad need to be cold? Right? What's a salad? That's a pretty shallow, superficial metaphysical inquiry. And it has very little consequence for our lives. But then you get to perhaps the more consequential metaphysical inquiries that since Genesis 3 have been debated in rebellion against God. What is mankind? What is mankind? Is man God? Is man able to define his own reality? Or is God God? Who is man? What is man? Psalm 8 tells us. What is man? What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And the psalmist tells us the results of his metaphysical inquiry. Man, you have made. You created him. A little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and put all things under his feet. Who is God? God is God. God is the creator of all things. You get these metaphysical inquiries wrong, your eternal destiny is threatened and jeopardized forevermore. In our day, there are a number of metaphysical battles. We see them regarding sexuality. To take but one. To take but one. God says, male and female, he created them. a binary, a gift from God, male and female, both reflective of the glory of God, equally the image of God. But our world says, what is man? What is masculinity? What does it mean to be a male? And our world in rebellion against God says, masculinity doesn't exist. And if it does exist, it's toxic. Men are really poor versions of women. Our world asks and answers the question, what is a woman? Did you see the Supreme Court nominee and her answer? This is a metaphysical question. What is a woman? I don't know. I'm not a biologist. There's metaphysics in all of life. And we're surrounded with metaphysical questions. Femaleness and womanhood don't exist, our world says. And if they do exist, they should be dissolved into the world of men and become something less than feminine. And yet, male and female, like all of God's creation norms, are inevitable and inescapable. You are either one or the other. You can't be both, and you cannot be neither. You cannot be excluded from this binary. There is no such thing as a third category. Homosexuals, transgendered people, that tells you everything you need to know. That term, transgendered, beyond the binary, beyond the creational norm. Homosexuals and transgender folks do not exist as a third category. This is actually highly debated. Early on, it was highly debated whether homosexuality, if you look at some of the early queer literature, whether homosexuality is what exists or homosexuals. Is it the verb or is there a noun? Right? But you need to know that these people are either male or female, and that design is imprinted in their DNA. You cannot get beyond the creational norms. These are males or females whose sexual desires have been perverted and who act on those desires. Male or female, that's it. You cannot escape God's divine design. And that's why so much of the Christian life, that's why so much of the church and what the church does and preaches and teaches is definitional. It has to do with definitions. It's fighting for the control of the dictionary. Who gets to define the world? God or man? And what the faithful church of Jesus Christ has done and continues to do and continues to stand on is the divine revelation of God in His Word and in His world. The heavens declare the glory of God. There is no evidence for sin in this world. God has not baked into His world some evidence for autonomy, for sin, for abomination, for rebellion, sexual or otherwise. The whole world points back to God and the definitions that God has given and the metaphysical nature of this world as divinely ordered by God. And what is it that the church is? What is it that we're involved in as Christians except the restoration of all things under God and for God's glory? We're being restored to what God has named in creation, to the divine design of God for this creation that alone brings life, joy, salvation, and alone is good, beautiful, true, and honorable. Sin disrupts God's moral order. But the third and final lesson is that salvation in Jesus Christ restores the purpose of God, the purposes of God in creation. Salvation in Jesus Christ alone restores the purposes of God in creation. In other words, creation and salvation have the same goal. They're moving towards the same end point. That life is found only in God's divine design. So you must live. If you are to have life, you must live within God's divine design. Think of Genesis 1 and the first audience of this chapter. The first audience of this chapter would have been Israel. As Moses writes down the words he hears from Mount Sinai, right? And he comes down the mountain and reads the law, reads these first words. What beautiful words they are, the word of God. And the lesson for Israel, who first heard these words from God through Moses, is the same lesson for the church, for you today. Israel would have heard what? That creation is the process over the span of 6 days of moving away from tohu vabohu, of emptiness and formlessness, towards life, the cultivation of life, the filling of the earth and its spaces with life, a seeking of all things according to their kind, under the reign of Yahweh, their God, exercising dominion under Yahweh and for Yahweh. Israel would have heard that they had been slaves in Egypt. You want to know where tohu vabohu occurred in the ancient world? In Egypt. There was no form. There was no life. There was only slavery, and God plucks them out of Egypt and is planting them in Canaan. He's saving his people, and he's moving them away from nihilism, the slavery and nihilism of Egypt, to the life of Canaan, the promised land that flows with milk and honey and abounds with life. The promised land that must be cultivated, where dominion must be exercised under God and for God in accordance with his divine revelation. And what are the Ten Commandments except that? The Ten Commandments are simply the revelation of God's moral order in creation. They reveal the metaphysical structure of the world. The first thing you are to know, if you are to have peace, if you are to be God's righteous people, is that there are no other gods besides God. God alone is creator. Everything else is creature. And you may not worship creatures. You must worship the creator God alone, who is blessed forever. And on and on and on. And your second commandment, to worship God in the way he's commanded. You are not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The third commandment, you are to rest on the Sabbath day. You are to honor father and mother. Right? Fifth commandment. And so on and so forth. And that's the same lesson for us today. That God's salvation has the same goal as God's creation. What is salvation but a moving away from tohu vabohu, from the nihilism, the darkness, the emptiness, the desolation, the disorder, the confusion, the anarchy, the undifferentiated life that sin brings? Moving away from tohu vabohu, moving towards what? Light. The light of God. The life of God, towards abundance, towards order and boundaries, fruitfulness, a filling of the earth, an expanding of our capacities in order to exercise God-honoring, godly dominion over creation, always under God's authority, always for God's authority, for God's glory, and always in accordance with his divine revelation in his word and in his world. Beloved, this is the only way to live. To live with the grain of creation. The grain of the divine order. You ever had to polish metal, right? I was in high school and I was working as a maintenance worker in a Veterans Affairs hospital in New York. I'd never polished metal. My supervisor says, polish this. So I take a rag and I start polishing it. I take the fluid, whatever the cleaner agent is or was, start polishing it, right? As best as I can. He comes back, he said, whoa! Wait, hold on a second. You have to polish the metal with the grain. With the grain, not against it. Not however you want. It's not going to look good. That's not how metal works. If you want to know truth, beauty, goodness, you must live with the grain in the direction of creation, in the direction of God's divine order, his divine design. So you must learn. You must learn from God's revelation in his word and his world. What is God's divine design? And beloved, you must live, seek to live, seek to situate yourself in and within God's divine design. Augustine said, appropriately paraphrasing scripture, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Outside of God's divine design, it's only darkness, only emptiness. And only within God's divine design is there life and peace. And only within God's divine design are you restored to true humanity. We'll pick this up next week with the image of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, grant us wisdom, Father, and grant us understanding to know you, to love you, and to know the way you have ordered this world with such wisdom, with such goodness, distinguishing one creature from another, distinguishing one part of your creation from another. Father, you alone are good. You alone are wise. And Father, we thank you for your grace in bringing us out of death and darkness and hell and sin and bringing us back to your purposes, restoring us back to your original design. Father, to be image bearers who reflect the glory of God and your truth and your love and your goodness in this very fallen and to this very dying world. Father, we pray, grant us these things. Grant us wisdom. Grant us truth. Grant us love. Grant us an understanding, Father, that we would know your word, that we would know how you've ordered this world, and that, Father, we would all, each and every one of us, seek to live within your divine design. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.